Good to see everybody today. Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. And I want to begin with a few announcements and then share a poem with you that a man in our church wrote about his mother. But just again, happy Mother's Day to you. If you have your Bible, you can also turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, a text we're going to look at today. But just a couple announcements. You heard from Kana about the children's ministry. Also want to mention to you again Wednesday, 9 to 11, the food distribution. And so far we've had enough helpers, but we continue just to put the word out just in case that we need helpers. So you're welcome to come and be part of it and just love people, pray with people, and help us to distribute boxes. If you have people you know in your neighborhood that are in need, this is an opportunity. You can come by the church and pick up a couple boxes for those people in need in your community. So that's this Wednesday. So this is a poem that somebody in our church, a man, wrote about mothers, specifically, obviously, to his mom. Mothers is the name of the poem. Such a small word that means so much. She cures my ills with only a touch. Her smile, the first I was to see, my world she would decide for me. She filled my life in this new place. I knew love it was in her face. As I grew, the challenges mounted. I knew she was there when it counted. The teenage years, I didn't care. She always did in silent prayer. The power that a mother wields is evidenced by the child she yields. Your work will be on display, what kind of man I will be today. The choice is mine, you showed me right. I know God's forgiveness, I know his might. But most of all, I know his love. The love that surrounds us, its symbol, a dove. How can you be sure there is no other? I saw the truth in the face of my mother. I think that poem says it well. I think too of my mom, she is a woman of God and a woman of prayer, and I would certainly say some of the same sort of points, you know, that her influence upon my life certainly is in display. The choice that, I've made today, the choice she showed me the right way. I've known God's forgiveness. I know his might. Most of all, I know his love. And I certainly did see that in my mother. Well, this morning, I want to look at Deuteronomy with you. I think those thoughts are a good thought to lead into also into our study. Let's say a word of prayer, and we're going to look at this text, and next week we'll return to our studies in 1 Corinthians. But let's say a word of prayer. I thank you, God, we can be here today. I thank you again for the pleasant weather. I thank you some of us are able to be outside again too in our chairs, a little bit more mild. I repeatedly thank you, as we all do, how you've carried us through the season we've been in with COVID and so forth. But here we are on Mother's Day, Lord, and the second Mother's Day we've had during COVID. And I ask God you would speak to us as your people. You would use this passage, of course, your word. It would become alive to us. I pray you would lead my thoughts and my speech. I pray we all would leave our time together, whether we're here presently in our cars, outside, or at home, watching or listening. But we would leave with a sense of your power, your conviction, your love, and just greater desire to give you glory with our lives. Holy Spirit, I do pray you'd be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. I need to raise this up just a little bit. Give me a second. It's a little too low. Well, I guess I won't be able to. Chapter 11, Deuteronomy, verse 1. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land. What he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. What he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, the son of Reuben, and how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their household, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's skip down now to verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Last week, I was thinking throughout the week that I was going to actually, I had a message on my heart from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I think it's an important message, and I didn't realize as I was preparing yesterday and I read the Bible reading that the church has for the day, and I read these verses, I suddenly felt stirred that God would have a different message for me today to share with you on Mother's Day. And next week we're going to pick up with 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But as we look at these verses, I just want to note these words from the former Massachusetts Governor Deval Patrick. These are words that he shared on January 26, 2012. And I agree with these words of Deval Patrick. Our country is built on the idea of generational responsibility. That old-fashioned idea that we have a responsibility to the children of the future. Generational responsibility belongs to all of us. Every one of us owes a debt to the future payable only by making the kind of choices today that build a better, stronger country for tomorrow. I would think you would also agree with those words. I agree with those words. That, you know, I owe a debt. You and I owe a debt. A debt to the children that are around right now. A debt to the children of the future. And it's a debt that I can only pay right now in this life, in present tense. Choices that you and I make that will help ensure a better, a stronger community, of course, a better and stronger church for tomorrow. But I also believe, based on what we are reading here in these verses and studying today, I believe God agrees with those words of Deval Patrick. Everything stated here in Deuteronomy 11 certainly lines up with what Deval Patrick said, that we have a responsibility. There's a generational responsibility. I'm not sure how Deval Patrick would apply all those choices and what he would mean by all the choices and whether God would agree with all the choices. But certainly, we see here there's a generational responsibility that God speaks of to the house of Israel. And it's also true of you and I here today. So I want to talk to you about God's generational responsibility. What does God require for you and I, this present generation of his people? Regarding the next generation, what is our responsibility to our kids, the kids of this church, the kids of our community, the kids, of course, in our own household? We see very clearly there is a responsibility in these verses. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 11, if you're familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is old. Israel has passed through the wilderness, those 38 years, 40 years. It's 30 days or so before Moses dies. Right after he dies, shortly after, Joshua will take the baton from him and will lead Israel into the promised land. This man, incredible man in all human history, obviously incredible in different religions, right? Even our religion and Judaism, and even noted in the Quran and so, you know, in Islam, incredible man in history. This point of his life where it's a key time in the nation of Israel, he's got some important things to say in these two sermons that are written in the book of Deuteronomy. And what we see here in our passage is he has them reflect upon what they've just gone through. And that even goes back to their time in Egypt, the miracles that God performed in getting them out of Egypt, but also all that he did with them to carry them through those 38 plus years in the wilderness. And so as we see, as he has them reflect on it, he then has words for them in this passage here about the present generation, their experience, but also their responsibility then to the next generation. And I want to use that to share some thoughts with you today and myself. Notice in verse 1, those words so often repeated, right, in our Bible, therefore you shall love the Lord your God. You shall love the Lord your God. And obviously everything that Moses says, everything that God shares from this part on in this chapter, everything in our Bible begins and ends there, doesn't it? It starts with that. That's so foundational, that instruction. You shall love the Lord your God. Everything springs forth from that. And I do believe, if you and I have this right in our hearts also, that everything we're going to talk about then that follows, our response to those things will be to do them and to obey God because we love God. So, my first point this morning, therefore you shall love the Lord your God. And I want to make the point, as he says, what comes from loving God is keeping his commandments. What is the secret to obeying God? Well, the secret to obeying God is exactly that. It's not some hidden secret, but it's the way we do it. It's the path to success in obeying God. It is to love God. That when I love God, when I truly do love Him, I remember in California going through an experience. You know, I was raised in the church. I was part of a church finally after a few years of not being in church in Boston when I was in college, and then part of a group, a Bible study at the very end there in the beginning of my time at GE, and then I ended up out in San Diego. It was being in this church. You know, I never really understood worship that much before then, but being a part of this church and the love that was there for God and worshiping God and then hearing the word taught in the way it was, something began to stir in me, and I truly began to fall in love with God. And I began to seek Him, and I began to want to know Him more and spend time with Him, and I remember that experience. It's changed my life to this day. It's changed the way I live. It's changed the way I study the Bible and why I study the Bible. It's changed what I do. I have a love in my heart for God, a true love for Him. And so he says, you shall love the Lord your God. The secret to obeying, the thing, everything that follows is, he says, when you love Him, you're going to keep His charge. You're going to keep His decrees, His judgments, and commandments. It starts with loving God. Love is a great motivator. Fear is a great motivator. But love is much greater. Love is the greatest motivator. So I mentioned today as we get started, do you struggle in obeying God? What do you love? Then what do you love? If you do struggle with obeying God, then what do you love? If you love Jesus, you'll find right there the motivation to obey Him. But if you struggle with doing the right thing and wanting to follow God, and if you struggle, then there's likely compromise with areas of your life, and there's a lack of love for God in your life. So then we should pose the question as we get started, how do we grow in our love for God? How do we do that? If you're listening or watching, maybe you're a young person at home right now, and you're watching with your parents, and you just started doing it because you're eating your breakfast or whatever, and your heart just doesn't beat much for God, and yet you think and know you should. Well, how do we grow in our love for God? Well, you know what we see here, and it's true. God is commanding them, is exhorting them to do it. There's a choice involved. It does include a choice. In some cases, you can say it begins with a choice to love God. I remember my pastor, Mike McIntosh, his book, Falling in Love with the Bible. And when he wrote that book, well, we were a part of his church. He would often say, you fall in love with the Bible, you'll fall in love with its author. And something somewhere, when I was in my 20s at Caterpillar and out there in San Diego at church, something started to happen to me. I started to want to know more of the Bible as I heard it. I began to read it more diligently and study. And something was happening. The Spirit of God in me, I began to fall truly in love with God. And I think, I just praise God for that. I have that love in my heart today for God. Yeah, you fall in love with the Bible, you'll fall in love with its author. If you don't make time for the Bible, you know, it's through the Word of God that we have the hearing of faith. It's through the hearing of the Word of God that we have faith, excuse me. And so if you are struggling in believing in faith or loving God, you know, make the choice. If you understand and you're like, I know that's the right thing, it's just not in my heart. Well, if you know that, then make the choice. Open your Bible. Begin to read it. Ask God to meet with you. Ask God to touch you. Have him to stir up your heart. There's a choice in how we orientate our hearts, what we turn our hearts towards. There's a choice of our will, what we treasure. As Jesus said, the thing that you treasure, there your heart will be. So what you choose to treasure will become what you love. It is true. Treasure the Word of God. Start doing it. It'll become what you love. It will. To love God was foundational in the command of God to the nation of Israel, and certainly true for you and I. What we have here in Deuteronomy 11 is stated almost this exactly, although there's more to it in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, but it's the same message back in chapter 6. But chapter 6, verses 4 to 9 is the Jewish Shema. It's a prayer many of you are familiar with. Certainly if you're Jewish, you know it. But it's a prayer that the religious Jews would wear in their phylacteries on their foreheads or on their left arm when they would go to pray, always worn by religious leaders. Something a religious Jew would even recite twice a day. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 5, the beginning of it, is what is stated here in verse 1 of chapter 11. It's just expounded on. This is what God said. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And so a faithful Jew would recite that twice a day, and I think that's a good word to memorize. But loving the Lord your God, notice as he said, with all your heart. He defines it with all your heart. Not just half-hearted, a little bit of love, with all your heart. That speaks of an emotional, you know, the emotional nature, that emotional part of me, my affection, my passion. That I'm to be in love with God. And can you say that you love God? I'm in love with God. I can tell you that. Are you in love with him? I hope you are. And if you're not, then what are you in love with? I've shared at times the story, you know, or mentioned before. I do memorial services quite often in funerals, and it's not uncommon even for a Christian funeral. Somebody that died in this church or professed to know God died, and I find it a little sad when what is noted, what's surrounding their casket is, you know, how they love the Red Sox or how they love the Bruins or something like that. And I think that's so tragic that here's a Christian at the end of their life. Their love, that's what people are talking about. They love the Patriots. Nothing wrong with enjoying sports. But I think it's sad that the people in my life, if I at the end of my life, that's the way they would describe my life. I sure hope, and I expect, but I hope the people around me would say that I love God. And that's what I want them to talk about at my funeral, especially. I want to be known for that I loved God. I loved him. What are people going to say at your memorial service? What are your children going to say at your memorial service? What do you love? What are people going to acknowledge about you on that day? Will they say, my dad, my mom, this friend treasured God. They love God and his word. Do you? God says, you know, there in the Shema, to the Jew, certainly to you and I as people, to love him with all our heart. And then he says, with all our soul, the soul life. That seems to speak of what we give up when we're told to deny ourselves and so forth. What we give up, the soul, you know, what we deny, the suffering we endure, whatever comfort we deprive ourselves of, that we don't want to dishonor God. We love him with all our heart, but all our soul. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Remember, good scripture for you and I as a church today. And they overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. That's because they love God. Those martyrs they're referred to in Revelation, they love God with all their heart, all their soul. Jesus said also, God said also in Deuteronomy 6, to the Jew and to you and I, with all our mind. That speaks of our intellect. It's not some blind devotion. No, we desire to learn more and to discover more about him and to study things more about him, that we aspire to know him with our mind and to memorize the scripture, that in our thoughts, the word of God is there, and the Christian music and worship, our mind is filled with the knowledge of God. And God is infinite. His Bible is incredible. I've been here now in this area of New England a long time teaching the Bible. And it's just so much more to know. You just can't get to the end of God. And he's given us his word, and you can't get to the end of his word to meet some believer that says, oh, I read the Bible, I know it. I'm like, really, you don't know it. You just don't know it. There's so much here. And then finally, to love him with all our strength, that speaks of energy. That speaks of discipline. That speaks of devotion. That speaks of serving. That speaks of obeying. What is your time filled with? What do you truly love? What do you fill your time with? The secret, again, to obeying God. Everything we're going to note this morning as we go on. And I know I've taken a little time on this because this is important. If we get this right, we'll do the rest of it. But the secret in obeying God is to love God. And remember, Jesus even said, our love is proved by our obedience. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. And they go hand in hand. If you're a Christian today and you are living contrary to the clear word of God, and you're living in some way of disobedience, no matter how you try to rationalize it, no matter what the world is saying, you're proving you don't have much love for God if you're willing to live contrary to his word. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, with these now, we go on to speak about these generational responsibilities. You and I, this generation, the adults that are here, we love God, right? We do. Then we are going to be faithful to the children, to the kids in our home and the kids of our community. That's what's stated here. What we have in these verses is what I would say is, you know, you've got the two generations, a tale of two generations. Moses, as he's speaking to the nation at this key time, he speaks of two generations. He differentiates between two different generations before him. The one generation is the adult generation. Those that have come through all the wilderness wanderings, and there's different ages. But he notes the different things back to even Egypt. So you think of those that are above 40 that can recall. You can go to them in the camp of Israel. They'll tell you about the Red Sea crossing. They'll tell you about the amazing plagues. They've seen God do mighty things. They've had an incredible experiences. But maybe those that are even a little younger that were born early in the wilderness, they have these key things that they can remember. But the young people, there are people that are before Moses that a lot of it they never saw. Too young to remember. Don't have the personal experience. So he differentiates between the two. So we have that adult generation, and he reminds them they are the ones that know God. That's what he says there in verse 2. They know God and they've seen his mighty works. And those mighty works include, as he describes, his chastening, his discipline. Last week I taught at another church, and I decided to teach from Deuteronomy chapter 8. I didn't know I'd be in Deuteronomy again today, but Deuteronomy chapter 8. I taught on the discipline of God, how God chastises us, and the different aspects of that. That's just part of the Christian life. God trains us, right? He disciplines us. He does it in a loving way. He's not some harsh God, but boy, he certainly does discipline. And there's a wonderful thing he does, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's training. You know, God's gym, no pain, no gain. God comes in discipline. The nation of Israel certainly knows the discipline of God. They know it in different ways. The whole wilderness wanderings, it was because of the lack of faith of the older people early on that they didn't go into the promised land. And they experienced the discipline of God for 40 years, where they were tested in different ways. And I shared last week at this church, God does lead us to places of testing. He does. But that even, not only, you know, just the wilderness, but even specific things he refers to there in verse 6. There are people in the camp of Israel this time that can recall when Dathan and Abiram, in their pride, along with Korah, you know, raised up against Moses and Aaron and challenged the priesthood in their pride, wanted the priesthood to themselves. And you remember what God did. There are people that will tell you it was so incredible. The world, the earth opened up, and the whole camp of these troublemakers fell into that hole and were gone out of sight. And any Jew alive at that time would talk to you about the fear of God. Hey, you don't want to challenge the leadership. You don't want to step into a place you don't belong. You don't want to go against God's servant. No, you don't want to do that. You don't want to tangle with God in that way. Trust me. There are people that can tell you about the discipline of God. And you and I here today as the adult generation of believers, some of us have been in Christ a long time, can speak of that. I can tell you about the discipline of God in my life. Not easy, the times and place of testing, but he works it to good, no doubt about it. And it's necessary. And sometimes I've even invited it. God, I need it. My heart is so complacent right now. I guess I need to be in the fire, Lord. Stir me up, Lord. Well, they can speak. They've seen. They know God and his mighty work, his powerful miracles. Of course, as he describes the plagues in Egypt, there are people that can tell you about that. And Pharaoh, how God challenged him. And the Red Sea crossing, so miraculous. The army of the Egyptians in hot pursuit of Israel, how they were destroyed. But then just his protection and provision. You know, he mentions in verse 5 what God did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place. So the whole 40 years, you know, God in the wilderness, completely barren. God proved to them. God taught them. Man shall not live by bread alone, but man needs to live by my word. And to prove the point, no vegetation or anything around. He fed them miraculously out of nothing. He fed them with angel food. That's what the psalm tells us. He fed them with manna, which was the food of angels. And they learned. Yeah, God can provide. God can protect us. Look at all that God did with the cloud and the pillar of fire. All these things. There is a generation that has seen the hand of God. There is a generation that knows God. And Moses is now going to speak to that generation what they're responsible for. Well, Ken, there is the other generation, the youth, the young. They've not seen these things. They've not known them firsthand. They're going to go into this other place, and of course, things are going to happen, but there'll be other nations around them in temptation, other voices that'll appear. And they also need to know, need to hear from this other generation about what God has done and who God is. They need it. Now, in the New Living, if you have the New Living, Moses repeatedly, when he says what he does here, it's not stated that way in the New King James, but in the New Living in verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6, repeatedly when Moses is summarizing these mighty things, he says, and they didn't see. They didn't see. The New Living, making the point, just emphasize, this is what Moses is saying. You saw this, but they didn't see it. You know this, but they don't know it. That's what he says. And it's interesting, verse 7, but your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. They saw it with their own eyes. It is fascinating. You know, the way God is giving history here, often we recount history from man's vantage point, right? We talk about what we did or some other people did. Now, here's the important history. God's telling them, reminding them of what he did. And I tell you what, we'll do a lot better off reminding ourselves and the next generation about what God did, or what God did in us, or what God did through us. That's more important. So the question, how will the next generation know such things? They're going to know it through the faithfulness of the adult generation who's going to present it to them. If the kids grow up and leave their parents' home and they don't know it, they don't have a clear understanding of God's discipline and training, they don't really appreciate God's miracles and his protection and his power, then something went wrong. And that is between the two generations. The adult generation, something went wrong. The kids don't know it. Last Sunday when I was at this church in Chatham on Cape Cod, just privileged being with this church that really loves our radio. We have a big radio station, 88.3 on the Cape, that our church runs, part of Renew FM. This church in Chatham, right? That's 2.5 hours from here. They listen and they love the station. They support it. So at times our radio people have gone down there on Sundays. But this time they asked if I would come and teach. Well, as I taught from Deuteronomy chapter 8, I recounted many of our radio stories, or some of our radio stories, including on Cape Cod. Afterwards, You know, one of my daughters was there, and some of our radio team was there, and one of my daughters says, you know, some of those stories, Dad, I've never heard. And she made the point, you need to keep telling those stories, because there are even people from our radio team that are newer to our church in that way, newer to the team, that have never heard these stories. You got to keep telling them. And so, hey, older folks that have been at our church a long time, be merciful to me, because I need to repeat myself, I do. Because the next generation needs to hear it. They need to know what we've seen and what God has done. You know, I often speak of radio because of the miracles, and I think maybe it's for that reason, even at this season, God is leading our church, leading the elders and myself to go and acquire another radio license. I'm in that situation again. We've already got 15 stations. If you didn't know that, we got 15. One now even Spanish. And now another one. After all these years, I find myself in the same position. It's going to cost more money than we have. It's going to certainly include a lot of testing. And it's quite a thing. I'm just begging God already. It's a purifying thing in my life. And as I've shared a little bit with you, I ask that you pray with me. There's an auction that we're going into. And it's a government auction, so it's very complicated. It's going to cost a great deal of money just to get into it. Who knows how many people are going to bid for this station? I know God has told us to do it. I believe God is going to get it for us. Then we have to do all that finances to build it. And there's another ministry that has another station. We may have to help move their station and help them. And all these finances. Our church is a unique church. I don't know if you know this, but 50% of every dollar that comes into this church goes out the door. We, a long time ago, decided to give a large bit of our budget to missions around the world, and I believe we should do that. Missions locally, but around the world. We give 1 week's offering a month. Whatever comes in a certain week of the month, we don't tell people what week, but whatever comes in goes out the door. Every dollar for that week. Kelly Hart, our accountant, is faithful to follow that. Whatever comes in this certain week of the month, we account it and we send it out to missionaries. I was recounting some of that with our elders as we were meeting not long ago. And one of them was like, man, I didn't realize we gave to that many people. That's incredible, all that. Been doing it for years, since 1998. Not knowing God would then call us to radio. And God would lead the journey, making it clear, hey, man, you be faithful to that. I will provide for you to that. These missionaries, you can't outgive me. And now we got radio, and half our budget goes out the door. It leaves us in this place of dependence upon God, and then God calls us to do another radio station. I'm telling you about it right now. I'm not sure what it's going to cost when we're all said and done, $100,000 maybe. That's a possibility. Obviously, we don't have that. We have a small fraction of that. But I'm telling you today, because when God does it, I can speak to you who are new. I can tell the next generation, this is what God does. God speaks. God can do anything he wants. If we will follow him, he can do anything. And so please be praying about this. And I also look forward, I believe, I'm just a human, but I believe God is going to do it again, and I'll have another story. And these stories are what we know of God and see of God, we have to communicate and tell. Now, the older responsibility includes that they keep his word, obviously, in verse 8 and 9. And the reason why Moses says, and God says, you keep it, you're going to be strong. You keep it, you're going to go into the land, you're going to do well. But notice even the words, you're going to prolong your days, which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants. You keep my word, you're going to help the generations that follow. And something's happened, obviously, in our nation. And I think it's also happened in the church. And I pray not at this church, but a generation of people who say they profess God, stop following God and no longer obeying God. And we have a crazy situation around us and different voices and people believing different things, no longer the truth of the Word of God. No longer the truth. I saw some article on a Christian ministry the other day, and they were defending, I guess on CNN, there was some sort of article or some sort of statement about how there are six genders. And this Christian ministry was responding like the foolishness of that. But it was just stated in CNN how that's the case. It's not really something, you know, we don't know for sure how many genders, but there's six genders. It was just stated matter of fact like that. And this Christian ministry was responding. Well, I tell you what, that's a lie. There's only two genders. I have three children. And not even that long ago, my son was born. Everybody in that room said, a boy. They looked. They could tell what he was. And when my two daughters were born, not that long ago, everybody in that room, every doctor, every nurse, a girl. There are two genders. But in our culture, you say a lie over and over and over again. You put a question mark. That's what the enemy does. And when people aren't seeking God, they'll start to believe anything. And years ago, we stood for traditional marriage. We knew back in 2004 when we rented out the conference center over there and the satellite TV across our country and said, hey, if same-sex marriage comes, it's going to change our world. And even at that time, most people in Massachusetts believed marriage was one man and one woman. Today, we don't even know how many genders there are. And I tell you what, it's just going to keep going. We've left the truth. Christian mom and dad, you need to keep the word of God. You need to keep it in your hearts, in your homes, and live it out. The next generation needs to see they need the truth. If we don't do it passionately with conviction, what are our kids going to believe? What are our grandkids going to follow? We have to be faithful. God said to them, you keep the word and you will do well generationally. Then notice in verse 16, he says that they need to take heed to themselves. I think this is a great word for the church in America. Take heed to yourselves, because something's happened in the church. He says, lest your hearts be deceived and you turn aside and you're given to idolatry. And then the nation receives God's judgment. And it's true, America, we turned aside. We sure did. We were deceived and began to worship other things. And so much also in the church. So much in the church, idolatry, worshiping other things, loving other things, spending so much of our time with other things. And now the young people all around us are so confused. They don't know what's right or left anymore. They don't know what's wrong or right. No idea. What happened? We had a responsibility. I pray we are being faithful to it. If we haven't, we repent. But we need to take heed to ourselves. The young people are watching us. Our children are listening to us. They're seeing all that we do and all that we say and what we really do believe. What's happened in America? What's happened in our community? What's happened in our church? What's happened in churches across America? It seems we have become distracted. And Moses warns, take heed that you don't become deceived and distracted and given to idolatry. Why aren't our prayer meetings at this church packed out with brokenhearted people? Why aren't our prayer meetings packed out with contrite hearts when we look around? We're so distracted. Other priorities, more important. Do we really love God? Are we being responsible to the next generation? Consider what God says through Moses here to his people. And look what's happening to our children. I think personally, revival definitely hasn't come. I say it. It isn't going to come until our prayer meetings are packed out. National Day of Prayer meetings, we have too many people on the mall. That's when you'll see revival. And the next generation needs to see it. The next generation. I pray God moves our hearts this Mother's Day. Notice what he says further. The old generation, we need to saturate our lives with the Word of God, not with TV, not with entertainment, not with social media, not with the internet, not with any of those things. We saturate our lives with the Word of God. That is what he tells these people. They're going to go into the promised land and be faced with so many temptations from other cultures. He says this, lay the words of my words on your heart, in your soul, and bind them on your hand and on your forehead. Have them just affixed to you. When he says lay, he's speaking of treasure these words. You know, the religious Jew at the time missed the point, and they have the phylacteries, right? And I don't judge them, but they at least did this part. They took the, you know, the Shema, they put it in those little boxes on their forehead, and they wrap it on their arm. At least they're understanding that this is important, but they're missing the spirit of it. In the same way, Christians today, you can wear a cross. You can put a bumper sticker on the back of your car, and a fish. No, that's easy. It's the Word of God in your heart, in your mind, saturated with it, learning it, loving it, falling in love with God. If we love the Lord, we will cleave to Him in His Word, and we'll obey it. I remind you, church, on this Mother's Day, oh, look at the next generation. Look what's happening. Something's gone wrong in America. Also, even in the church. I pray we take heed to ourselves. We take heed, and we really get passionate about heaven and about God. He says then in these verses, in verse 19, you generation of adults, you teach them to your children. You teach, you know God, you have seen these things. Teach them to your children, the younger. Pass on what you know. Teach them everywhere and all the time is what he says. The Word of God, he's saying, should govern your conversation, your topics, when you're with your children. It should be in the church. Hey, we could talk about other things. We could talk about it, I'm sure, but when we love God and His Word, it should really govern so much of what we talk about because it's filled so much into our minds. But he says, you know, teach them to your children. When you sit in your house, Christian parents, that's what we're to do. When you get up in the morning, pray with your child. Talk to your child about God. When you go about the day, keep reminding them of the Scripture. Put them down in front of Christian videos. Don't just sit them in front of the secular TV. Restrict what they're seeing and watching on the phone, their smartphone, on the computer. Though, if you don't, the world is going to devour them. They will believe other things. As so many today don't. Young people leave the church and want nothing to do with God. Instruct them in your homes. The church then complements that, but we can't undo what is not being done or being done wrong in your home. Christian parents, instruct them, but even grandparents. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. Moses said earlier, teach them to your children and your grandchildren. That's what he says in Deuteronomy 4, chapter 4, verse 9 to 10. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Instruct your grandkids too. Share with them along the road. Certainly, you know, Cana was up here to talk about the children's ministry. Along the road is just your way of life. And that would include the church. When kids come to church, we should have the best children's ministry around, right? They should come and have parents of this church that love them and want to just pray for them and share the Bible and are prepared, because we have a responsibility to these kids. This is the future, the next generation. I do pray that as we get our children's ministry going again shortly, I pray we've got new people. I've been praying, oh God, there's been a faithful remnant that have done it for so many years and they're getting older. They can only do it so long. Oh God, stir the young people, the young mom and dads, but anybody, new people to come in and love those kids with us. You know, if we're not faithful in our churches to teach the kids the Bible, this is what one pastor says about this. Our failure to teach our children the Bible is one of the several reasons that mainline denominations are in decline. Churches that fail to teach their children the Bible deserve to wither away. Failure to teach the children the Bible constitutes ecclesiastical malpractice. That's what he said. If they come to the church and we just entertain them, we don't have enough helpers to actually really teach them. We got them all in a big room because that's the best we can do. Oh, God, have mercy on us. Notice he says, when you lie down and when you rise up, there's the way he's using the phrase is he's just saying everywhere all the time, everywhere all the time. Psalm chapter 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. They're a heritage from the Lord. They're definitely a gift from God. I am a grandfather now. I have a little granddaughter, and she's starting to grow. And my son sent us a video yesterday. He's eating on ice cream, and she's starting to become more interactive. You know, she's only 4 months. But man, she spotted that ice cream. You know, we were just giggling. And you'd probably just think it's a foolish video, but we could see her getting bigger. She clearly could see Noah's ice cream and wanted it. She's going to grow to be some sort of woman eventually. I already pray for her every day. Oh, God, my wife heard me this morning. I pray that she'd love God. I pray she would know Christ. I pray she'd go to be a beautiful, strong, intelligent woman, but somebody that knows. I even pray this morning, the rivers of revival, I pray she would know you, dear God. Out of the infants you've ordained praise. I pray from a young age, God. She's a gift. As we help our children grow in the Lord, they become a heritage of the Lord. If we don't, they're a heritage of the world. But when they know God and follow God, man, that's a blessing, man, that we leave as we go on. Our children that fear the Lord and love the Lord. Hey, it's true. We've got so many battles, don't we? To tend with now for our children. So many pressures. But it seems so many in the church today have become distracted. Bibles never open in the house. Secular, just regular TV on. Phones, smartphones, all the kids, whatever. No fear of God. And yet we will give an account for it. We will give an account for it when we stand before God. God gave us these gifts, these children. And what have we done? This is what God reminds them. If I have a meager knowledge of God, that's the best that I can pass on to my kids. I don't know much myself. They have these complex questions. They have these trying experiences. I don't know much myself. What can I do for my children if I'm busy with other things? The key is that we know the heart of God, the power of God. And we've seen as we go along His provision, His protection. And we say with absolute confidence, we teach our children, the next generation, about the great and mighty God we know. There is a generational responsibility. Here is God's generational responsibility. And it begins with a secret to obeying God. That is, we love Him. That our kids can see that it's just not a religion, that we love Him. I was speaking to somebody recently, and they made mention how they were forced to go to church. And because they were forced to go to church and all these things, they're raised in the Catholic tradition. They when they got older, like, they wanted nothing to do with it. And so when they had kids, they're like, kids, I'm not going to pressure you, whatever you want to do. And I don't agree with that at all, because that's not what the Bible says. I appreciate the man's struggle, because obviously it sounds like his parents, it was all religion and the lack of the love of God. It was all law and no love. But just to say, kids, whatever you want, I was forced to, but I'm going to just let you find your way. Well, what they're going to find is the world. That's what they're going to find. Because look what God says. This is the responsibility, Christian, you have. What God said to the Jews, certainly in Israel, is true of you. You teach and you instruct your children. You point them in the way of the Lord. You battle for their souls. You do it. But, you know, the two generations, we are the ones. We've seen things of God. We've learned things of God. We should be. We've experienced this training, discipline. We've seen the miracles, the checks come in, whatever. We know things. We need to pass it on. They haven't seen it yet. Right now, there's a vacuum. There's a huge void. Kids are growing up in Christian homes. They're not hearing about it. They're not seeing it. And the world is devouring them. We have the older generation, the adults. We, on this Mother's Day, I remind ourselves, we have this responsibility to keep His word ourselves. As we keep the word, we're going to be blessed. Ephesians, all those spiritual heavenly blessings are ours. All that wonderful stuff. And if you don't even know what I'm talking about, read your Bible, read Ephesians. There are all these wonderful things that we have as Christians. But we experience them as we obey the word and keep the word. We grow. And that's something we pass on generationally. Take heed, believer, to yourself. Take heed to yourself. Lest your hearts be deceived and given to adultery. And this nation, our community, our houses, the church receive the judgment of God. Oh, may we saturate our lives with the Word of God, not with TV, not with entertainment, not with social media, not with the internet. May we saturate our life with God and His Word so we can teach and pass on to the next generation everywhere, all the time, in our homes, along the road, morning and evening. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I know, Lord, I came with this message on my heart, and I know there are Christians that are watching, that are listening, that are here, that love you, Lord, with all their hearts. And have just sought so much. They pray so passionately for their children. They seek to instruct their children. And you know, God, at this hour, it's not easy. It's not easy. The walls of this, the pillars of this nation are collapsing around us. The moral foundation is eroded away, and the challenge as a Christian now and Christian parents and adults to lead the next generation. But God, I pray we'd have contrite hearts, we'd have broken hearts. I pray you do work in us, oh God, please, as we come out of COVID into whatever the world is going to hold. But I pray for Christian parents that maybe are discouraged, that are really trying their best, encourage them, Lord. Encourage them that you're hearing their prayer, that, you know, they've trained up their child in the way that they should go, and in time, they're going to see it. But I do pray, God, for Christian parents that have gotten distracted, Lord, that still have kids in their house. Oh, God, I just lift them to you. Oh, God, I lift them to you. Help them not to be distracted, Lord. Help them to shut this stuff off and get serious about the things of God before it's too late. And I pray you'd move this church, God. We'd love those kids that come through the door of this building. We'd have the best children's ministry we could imagine. So exciting for the kids, but so biblical, instructing, and life-changing. Oh, God, I ask you these things. And if there's anyone anywhere that doesn't know you, Lord, would you reveal yourself to them today? Would you open their eyes that they can put their trust in Jesus wherever they are right now and begin to follow you? I do pray this. And this morning, I'm going to just say a prayer, respecting our time, but you might be watching or listening or here, and you've never given your heart to Jesus. And God, the Holy Spirit, is just working and convicting you and stirring you right now. And you can give your heart to God right now. You can get right with Him. We're all sinners. We need a Savior. We need to be forgiven. God has sent His Son to this world, Jesus. He became a man to pay the penalty for our sins. The judgment we deserved, He took upon Himself, and He raised to life so we could have life. In Christ, there is forgiveness and relationship with God. Today, call upon the Lord and you'll be saved. I'm going to say a prayer. You can just right now pray where you're at and ask God to forgive you and save you. Just pray this prayer right now. Give your heart to the Lord right now. Put your trust in Him. Repeat this prayer to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe, God, that you sent your Son to this world and that He became a man. And one day He died on a cross, and then He raised to life so I could have life. I, Father, do believe. I put my trust in this. And I ask today that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I choose to follow you from this day forward. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me and answering my prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, if you prayed with me, you're beginning a journey with Christ. We would like to hear from you because we want to encourage you. You want to get connected with other Christians in the church so you can be encouraged in this crazy world. Give us a call if you're at home or watching. 978-665-9111. That's 978-665-9111. Or you can talk to me after the service if you're one of the ones here. But let's pray for this radio expansion. Pray for our children's ministry. Pray also for our youth ministry. We need to get our youth ministry going again. And we need people that have a heart that love God and His Word and want to serve the Lord. And you don't need to be gifted teachers or any of that. You really just need a willing heart of love. And God can use you in the different roles. There's different roles in the children's ministry and the youth ministry. So I pray you really consider that. God bless you. Have a good day in the Lord. Happy Mother's Day.